You know, I mentioned before, it's always interesting where topics and ideas come from for the messages I give. You know, I'm always praying that God will help me to come up with topics that are useful not only to myself but to all of us here at church. Sometimes I have used topics that have been from some of you, input from you as well. Sometimes I get topics from either something I'm studying or a sermon I've watched online or listen to online. Oftentimes I play those videos when I'm not speaking. But I try to provide a spiritual diet and ask God to help me provide a spiritual and balanced diet based upon, you know, the time of the year, what's going on in the world. You know, the idea for this sermon today started with the offertory message that I gave on the first day of Unleavened Bread. It was a sentence I used in that message. I said, anything that God commands us to do, we need to think about what God's trying to teach us and what he wants us to learn from it. I'm sure all of us have heard that message before stated. You know, when I used to work at Beech Aircraft, there was something I always tried to do. I always said if something was important to my boss, that it was important to me. If it was important to him, since he was the one that I had to work for, and he was the one that controlled my employment, what was important to him was important to me. You know, Jesus Christ told us, or actually told his parents, something almost similar to that at a very young age. You don't need to turn there. But they were looking for him after the days of unleavened bread, after he stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's in a passage in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 49. He said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" You know, in the previous verse, Luke tells us that Jesus was about 12 years old. He was 12 years old. I would imagine that Mary, the mother of Jesus, told Luke this story as he wrote this gospel account. You know, we know from this and other verses that we need to be about our Father's business. And part of that Father's business is serving him now and becoming like him and Jesus Christ in how we live our lives, how we think, in our actions and what we do. You know, everything God commands us to do goes much further than the physical act of keeping that command or that teaching. He's teaching us to do something, but he wants us to be growing in our godly or spiritual character. You know, we need God's Holy Spirit to guide us in that if we're going to become part of his family. You know, as I stated many times before, we cannot be part of God's family bringing in the wrong attitudes or actions that we see in today's world, or some of the wrong actions and attitudes that we have as well. It just won't work to be a spirit being with those types of attitudes in God's kingdom. So today I want to look at what the Bible teaches us about tithing, and specifically its spiritual importance to each of us. We're going to look at tithing and its spiritual importance to each of us. You know, one could give a series of sermons about all the aspects of tithing. However, today I want to look at just three main areas. I want to look at why do we tithe, how do we tithe, and most importantly, what are we to learn from tithing? You know, if you study throughout the Bible, there's three separate tithes that are mentioned. You know, for those that have been in God's church for a long time or even a little time, you probably recognize that they're usually referred to as the first tithe, the second tithe, and the third tithe. You know, the first tithe is from your work or from your increase or from your business dealings or investments and those types of things. We know that second tithe is what we save for ourselves to go to the Feast of Tabernacles or for God's holy days, for mainly for ourselves, but also to help others as well. And then there's a third tithe that's designated for providing for those in need. This tithe was given every third year. You know, the third tithe we don't talk about very much. I want to talk about it a little bit at the start of this. It was given to help others, but it was also given to receive a blessing for their work. The Israelites gave that to receive a blessing for their crops and for the work that they did. Here's a quote from the United Church of God doctrinal paper study about third tithe, just to make sure we all understand about third tithe that we may not know. Says the Council of Elders has resolved that where governments provide programs, the intent and the purpose, which is to provide the needs for those that the biblical third tithe was designed to assist, and that where such programs are funded by an annual rate of taxation greater than the biblical third tithe, members who are so taxed are not obligated to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. Members not taxed in this manner should follow the scriptural instruction to pay third tithe. So for those who are working, that comes out of your paychecks that's used for to help others and to assist others. You know, if you want more information about the first, second, or even the third tithe, you can either ask me about it. There's also a booklet the church has, which, what does the Bible teach about tithing, that you could read or look up if you have questions. Also online, there's study papers concerning tithing and information that I just read, or even much more information if you prefer to look at that as well. So why do we tithe? If you turn to First Genesis chapter 14, we'll read verses 17 through 20. We tithe because there's an instruction throughout the Bible concerning tithing. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And here in Genesis chapter 14, we see the first place that talks about tithing. Most of us remember the story where Abraham rescued his nephew Lot, who had been taken captive by those living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and all his possessions, as well as those who lived there, were taken. And Abraham heard about what had happened, and he and his servants went to bring Lot back and the people and rescue the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. Picking up the story, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "Then the king of Sodom went down to meet him at the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of the Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him." Verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, a king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands.' And he, Abram, gave him," Melchizedek, "a tithe of all." Melchizedek reminded Abram that God was the one who delivered his enemies into his hand. And Abram, who later became Abraham, gave Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tithe, or a tenth of the spoil that he had taken from the kings that had taken Lot and the others. A tithe means a tenth or 10% of your increase, or those types of things at that time. Abraham did not take anything from Lot or the others he rescued. He only took a tenth of the wealth of the possessions from the kings that had taken Lot and the others, as you can see in later verses. We see this example of tithing even before the time of Moses and the Israelites. We see in these verses Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, and we'll look at who Melchizedek is a little bit later in the book of Hebrews, because he was the one who later became Jesus Christ and is now our high priest in heaven. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 27, we'll read verses 30 and 33. We looked at an example of tithing before the old covenant, and now we'll look at an example of tithing in the covenant that Moses and the Israelites made with God. Leviticus chapter 27, and starting verse 30, it says, "And all that tithe in the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to redeem any of his tithes, he should add one-fifth to it." You know, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22, that you shall truly tithe on the increase of your grain in the field that produces year by year. We're shown here that God commands those, the ancient Israelites, that they should be tithing on their harvest. They should be tithing on their increase. That if they wanted to redeem their tithe, they were to add one-fifth to it. And that was done by the priest determining what the value of one-fifth that should have been added to redeem the tithe. Continuing on in verse 32, it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock and whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If he exchanges it all, then both it and the one exchanged shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed." You know, here we're told about giving a tenth or a tithe from the increase of your flocks or from your herds, the sheep or the goats, the cattle. They were gathered, the ones who had been born, the calves and the calves that had been born the previous year, they were counted off one by one. And the tenth one was given to the Lord or given as a tithe. We're told also that they were not supposed to control the animals passing through that sequence. All those tithes were given to the Levites, who in turn tithed to the priestly family of Aaron. And that supplied the needs for the priest and those who help with the duties and their families as well. Those are two just quick examples from the Old Testament, one prior to the Old Covenant and one that was made during when the Old Covenant was made with the Israelites. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, we also see that Jesus Christ talks about tithing as well in the New Testament. Jesus Christ actually confirms the practice of tithing to the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, in the previous verses, Jesus Christ is telling the scribes and the Pharisees that they're not living the way that God wants them to live. The scribes and the Pharisees thought they were righteous. They thought they were following God, but Jesus Christ pointed out that they were not. And in verse 23 of chapter 23 of Matthew, it says, "Woe to the scribes and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of the mint and anise and cumin, but you neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You know, Jesus Christ could have said, "Don't worry about tithing on the mint and the anise and the cumin, but just focus on the more important things." But Jesus Christ didn't tell them that. He told them there were more important things in life, justice and mercy and faith. But he said, do not leave out the tithing. Don't leave the other undone. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 22, we'll read verses 19 through 22. This is the example where the Pharisees and the Herodians were plotting against Jesus concerning whether it was lawful to pay taxes. They were trying to find a way to accuse him, something that they could accuse him about. And we'll pick up the story, kind of mid-story, in verse 19 in Matthew 22. It says, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God." You know, Jesus Christ tells them that they need to pay their taxes or render payment to the government, but he also says to pay God what is God's, to pay him as well. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 4. We'll start looking at where our tithes should go. Where should our tithes go? In Hebrews chapter 7, it picks up the story about Melchizedek again. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how this great man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And we see in verse 3 that Melchizedek is the one who later became Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who now serves as our high priest. We know that in the Old Testament, the Levites were the ones who served as the priest, but now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ became the perfect high priest, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. And for us today, he serves as our high priest, and we call upon him when we pray, or pray through him to God the Father. Our tithes today are given to the church, and we see over in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, some of the finer instructions that Jesus Christ gave his disciples that can help us realize where our tithes need to go. As you turn there, I'll read a verse from Matthew chapter 4:23, where Jesus Christ had started his ministry, that he taught in the synagogues and he preached the gospel of the kingdom, as well as heal those who are sick. So that was part of the commission that Jesus Christ did, but he gave some final instructions in Matthew chapter 28, and read verses starting in verse 19. It says, And Jesus Christ came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Now, the first tithe that we give today goes for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, that's done in many different ways, through advertising, through television, through the media. It will continue on even up until Jesus Christ returned, the two witnesses. God's the one that directs the preaching of his gospel. But part of the other commission is what we call preparing a people. First tithe helps those who have committed their lives, who decide to make a change in their lives and start coming to church, start making God a priority in their lives. That's what the tithes are used for today. Now, these are just a few scriptures on why we tithe from the Old and New Testament. It was originally instituted by Jesus Christ, by the one who became Jesus Christ. It was also commanded to be kept by the Israelites in the Old Testament, as well as confirmed by Jesus Christ, not doing away with tithing, but confirming it in what he told the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the next area that I want to look at is how do we tithe? You know, we read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 14:22 that says, "You shall truly tithe on your increase." You know, most of us do not have crops or livestock, so what would be our increase? You know, our increase refer to either profits or earnings from labor or investments. If those who own a business, you'd subtract your direct cost of doing business, and those that would be your profit, and you would tithe on that. You know, there's some areas that are more challenging to determine what an increase is. Programs which are welfare-based, sometimes earnings or profit from our own investments, those types of things. There's also pensions and annuities that some of us are in or some of us are part of today, where it mixes contributions between the employee and the employer, and those are invested. You know, to determine what's been tithed on, we need to continue to think about what is our increase and whether that increase was based upon our labor or our investments. You know, need-based welfare funds, unemployment benefits, personal gifts received are generally not considered an increase that's produced by your labor. So therefore, one could voluntarily tithe on those, but it's not a requirement to tithe on such income that you may receive. The stimulus checks that the government keeps sending out and printing money for would not be considered labor wages that you earn. It was a gift. So those, while one could give an offering on those gifts, one is not required to tithe. You know, the interesting thing, when it comes to tithing, everyone needs to understand what God, what the Bible teaches, and it's a judgment on whether they want to, or whether they consider that source of income that should be tithed on. But it's really something that someone decides between them and God. You know, it's important to remember that God does not need our money. He owns everything in this world, and he can always provide whatever is needed for his church as well. If you turn to Mark chapter 12, read verses 41 through 44, we'll see this lesson about whether God really needs our money or not, because he'll always provide for his church, and he'll always provide what his church needs. I'll read this from the New American Standard Bible, starting in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. It says, "And he sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors into the treasury. For they all put in of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on.'" Now, verse 41 tells us the wealthy were putting in large sums of money. And in the following verse, it says the widow put in very little. But Jesus Christ told the disciples that she gave more than all the others. How is that possible? How did the widow give more than the ones who gave larger amounts? Well, the widow gave from the heart. The widow gave with a right attitude. While the others were giving to be seen, she gave the very little that she had, that she physically had. So we see here, it's not about how much we give in an offering, but it's, or when we tithe, it's that we obey, and then we tithe with a right heart and a right attitude. You know, that brings me to the last area that I want to look at today. It's what is God trying to teach us by tithing? What is he trying to teach us when we tithe? You know, the first area that I want to look at, what God's trying to teach us, is God's trying to teach us to learn to give. You know, it's interesting. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to speak about two ways of life. He talked about the way of give and the way of get. And oftentimes people can remember that or hear that and think that's a very simplistic statement. But brethren, I would submit to you it's a very effective way to look at how you live your life. It also applies in tithing as well. Am I thinking about the welfare of others, or do I think about myself? Are my motives about showing godly love to others, helping others, or are my motives selfish? You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ are givers. Their great plan was to give mankind the opportunity to be a part of their family. And we can be thankful for that. You know, Jesus Christ gave up being a part of the Godhead so that he could become flesh and blood and die for those of us here today and for all mankind, that we could come to him and be forgiven of our sins, that we could repent, that we could be baptized, that we could be given the Holy Spirit to help us live this way of life. God created a beautiful heaven and earth, this beautiful earth that we live on. Tithing is our opportunity to learn to give just a small portion of our increase that we have or that we get. You know, tithes, giving our tithes gives us the opportunity to help give to others what we've been given, to help others come to the understanding and the hope as God the Father draws them. If you turn to James chapter 1, we'll read verse 5, gives an example of how God gives to us. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You know, James is just using the example of asking for wisdom, but he goes on to say that God gives liberally or generously and without reproach or without rebuking someone. God's willing to give. Moving down to verse 17, staying in James chapter 1, it says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow in turning." You know, God gives us good, perfect gifts, and he's consistent in how he treats us. He doesn't change from day to day. You know, throughout the Bible, it says God loves us, and he wants what's best for us. He wants to help us become more like him and Jesus Christ. In our tithing, we learn to give something that's important to us, which is our money. You know, sometimes I think it's hard to give up something that you believe that you've earned yourself. You know, as we looked at earlier, God doesn't need our money. While he owns everything and he can provide for his church financially, he's given us the opportunity to give a little back to him through our tithes. You know, I came up with this analogy. If someone asked you to work for them just 2 hours and they told you they'd pay you $200, you'd probably feel pretty good about it. You would earn $100 an hour, which is a pretty good wage for most of us, I believe. It would be unexpected income. You'd probably start thinking, what could I do with those $200? Depending on your circumstance in life, you may think about maybe bills that you could pay. Maybe if you didn't have bills to pay, you could think about something that you could purchase that you may have your eye on with the extra money. When you take out first and second tithe, suddenly your $200 turns into $160. Most of you know I worked in finance, and maybe you aren't financial wizards, but most of us understand physically thinking $200 is better than $160 when it comes to spending money. So we have to ask ourselves, what's our attitude? Is our attitude, well, God tells me to tithe, so I need to tithe? Or do we think about what a blessing it was to have an extra $160 to work just 2 hours, something that we hadn't even expected to come our way? You know, Jesus Christ is our high priest today. He knows our heart. He knows our attitude and how we give of our tithes and offerings. If you turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, you know, in the book of Malachi was reminding those who had returned back from captivity that they were not living according to the covenant instruction given by Moses to their forefathers. They were still not following, even after coming back from captivity, the commands that God had given to them. In Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. And try me in this, the Lord says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." You know, Malachi is writing that God's people drifted so far from his commands and his truth that they didn't even think about giving of a tithe or even an offering. He stated that individually and as a nation, they were being cursed They are being afflicted because of their disobedience. In verse 10, it's very interesting that God tells them to try him, to test him, that he would bless them abundantly if they would obey. And when it comes to tithing, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be faithful in giving of our tithes? As I gave in my analogy, human reasoning tells us if we're giving away part of our money, that's probably not going to help us. We may think, you know, I'll tithe after I pay my bills or my expenses, and if there's money left over, I'll tithe. But when it comes to tithing, that's not what God expects from us. That's not what God expects. God wants us to tithe to him, to put our tithes first. As I said earlier, the church has basic guidelines to help someone in tithing if you have a question about it. But when we tithe, it's really between us and God. It's between us and God. When we follow God's command of tithing and instructions, his opinion is the one that matters. We're told here, God says to try him and test him. What is he trying to teach us when he says that? I believe he's trying to tell us to trust him. To trust him to be faithful, that he'll help provide for us. That's not always easy to do if your expenses exceed your income or your revenue. You know, God will not make up for all the bad decisions that we sometimes can make concerning our finances, but God wants us to put him first, to give our tithe, and to test him. And I believe if we do that, we'll find that God will bless us. God will bless us. And what kind of blessings will we receive? Will we receive more cash than what we've given to God? I don't know. None of us know how God will bless us because we know that God tells us he'll do what's best for us. He'll do what's best for us and bless us in many different ways. You know, as I was putting this sermon together, I was thinking about tithing throughout the years and the blessings that I've received. You know, it was interesting, Christy and I, when we were first married, it seemed like our bank account would always get to a certain level and never get any higher. Every time we reached that level, it seemed like we started thinking we were getting ahead, maybe getting a little money saved up. There'd always be an expense that would come along, either a car expense, house expense, children, always something would come up. It's interesting, I remember thinking at that time, after the initial shock of having an unexpected bill come up, I started thinking about what a blessing it was to have the money to pay for that repair, to pay for that unexpected expense that came our way. You know, there's many blessings that have come along the way when I stop to think about it. There's cars that lasted much longer than I ever expected, that didn't need repairs. There were unexpected gifts that were given to us. Sometimes special finds in shopping, sometimes raises in my salary, sometimes just surviving layoffs where I worked. There's an interesting scripture back in Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read verses 7 through 9. I think these verses are very interesting that we need to be reminded of sometimes. We need to ask for God's help in this way. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. Proverbs chapter 30 and starting verse 7, it says, O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, Who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. This proverb is telling us something that we probably all know, maybe something that we don't know as well. You know, I think we all know that it's best not to lie. I think we all know it's best not to live in poverty. But we also, do we realize that it's probably not the best for us to be very rich or wealthy in this life? You know, as I said earlier, God gives us what we need, and God knows what's best for us. If we'll put our faith and our trust in him, you don't need to turn to these verses, but I'll read them to you. It's from Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. verses that should be very familiar to us. Matthew chapter 6:31 says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." In verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Friend, these are verses that we know and we remember. When we put God's needs or God's commands before ours, God will provide for us. He knows what we need, but we need to continue to seek him and his righteousness in how we live our lives. You know, I hope each of us that have been in the church and been tithing for years can see the blessings that we've received from them. And like I said, I think when you stop and you look and think about it, you'll see all the blessings that God has given you. And while we don't give to get something from God, when we do obey God, obey his instructions and his commands, we do receive a blessing from it. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, there's something else that we should be learning from tithing. Proverbs chapter 3, and starting verse 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." We're told here to honor God with our tithes. How do we honor God with our tithes? Is it just by obeying? Well, that's part of it. We can honor God when we obey. We also honor God when we give of our tithes with the right attitude, wanting to give back to God who's given us everything that we have. You know, paying tithes has changed a lot since the time of the Israelites and Jesus Christ. You know, most of us today do not have herds. We don't have crops that we give to the high priest or even give to the church. In fact, most of the banking that we do is either done by check or done by funds electronically transferred. So I was putting this together. I was thinking about how many tithe checks I'd written over the many years. And the fact was, I haven't written very many tithe checks over the many years. It's my wife who wrote those tithe checks because she paid the other bills. It's interesting that every once in a while I would ask her whether the tithes had been paid, but she was actually doing it. And over the years, banking has changed, and how we pay bills has changed as well. You know, it's been over 20 years ago when my paycheck started being direct deposited into the bank, and the church started taking online tithe paying as well, and that's when I got back involved into that. So I was paying the tithes online. It's interesting that we need to think about what we're doing. You know, the funny thing today, if you owe money, or if I owe money to one of you here, do I reach for my wallet or I reach for my smartphone and pay you for my PayPal account or maybe a Venmo account? You know, we have bill pay that we can automatically pay bills for you. Whether you use those apps or not probably depends on whether you're younger or older. Probably depends on whether you're comfortable using that technology or not. But we need to stop and think about how we pay their tithes. We need to stop and think about how we pay them. I remember when I was paying them online before I retired, I set up a task reminder so I wouldn't forget to pay my tithes. And the reason I'm telling you this, the point I'm trying to get to, is we need to make sure that we don't become disconnected when we pay our tithes, that we don't become disconnected. Sure, we need to remember to pay them, but we need to think about what we're doing. We need to think about what we're doing. Because sometimes we can treat tithe paying just like we would another bill. Something that needs to be done quickly, something that needs to be done easily, and something that we don't think about. And when that happens, I think we start losing part of what we're to learn from giving of our tithes. United Church of God booklet, the Fundamental Beliefs booklet, it makes the following statement about tithing. It says the motivation to tithe is a worshipful recognition of God as our creator and the possessor of the entire universe and everything in it, including ourselves. And we can honor God in many different ways in how we live. And one of those ways is by how we tithe. We can honor God with our time. We honor God when we come to church and worship on the Sabbath day. We need to not lose sight that we honor God in our tithes. When we think about the spiritual component of tithing, when we think about what we're doing, and do it to honor God, to do it to give back to God some of the increase that He's given to us in our lives. And when we do that, it should remind us to be thankful. To be thankful, that's another thing that we can learn. To be thankful for what God has given to us. And brethren, God has given much to us. He's given us the understanding of His great plan. And what a privilege that is to understand that. Brethren, as I conclude today, we've looked at three areas of tithing. Why do we tithe? How do we tithe? And most importantly, we looked at what are we to learn from tithing. You know, as I was putting this sermon together, it was a good reminder of me of things that I hadn't thought about for a while. I hope everyone here will examine how they tithe and keep some of the lessons in mind that we talked about today. That we learn to give, that we learn to obey, that we learn to put our faith and trust in God to provide for us, and to continue to seek Him, that we learn to honor Him, to be thankful for the blessings He's given us. If you turn to 1 Chronicles, I'll read verse starting in chapter 29, read verses 10 through 20. This is a prayer that David gave near the end of his life, before the whole assembly of Israel. It's a very interesting prayer. And I think it fits some of what I've been talking about today. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'll start reading in verse 10, and this is from the New Living Translation. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord God of our ancestor Israel, you may be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in heavens is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should give you anything to you? Everything we have comes from you, and everything we give you only what you gave us first. We are only here for a moment, visitors and strangers in a land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material that we've gathered to build a temple to honor you, your holy name, comes from you. It belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all these with good motives. I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O God, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon a wholehearted desire to obey your commands and laws and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made all these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, give praise to the Lord your God. And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And they bowed down and knelt before the Lord and the king. You know, David gave this wonderful prayer that I think that we need to keep in our minds as well. Brethren, we worship and obey a great and awesome God. He's provided for us both physically. He provides for us spiritually. He gives us an opportunity to obey him by following his commands and teachings. So let's be sure that we think about that and obey him in giving of our tithes, that we give with a willing heart and with a willing attitude, and that we always honor God by giving of our tithes.